things are difficult, when things are hard, and when you think over time.
We can't.
No, we can't. We have to. I have to meet my quota of blasphemous ideas.
Your quota? Definitely been met. What is your quota?
At least 3 a day. That's how I test you guys. Is that? So, on a serious note, Laura and I were talking about how we know some people who really saw the Super Bowl game as a prophetic sign, and how it was really about the spirit of America coming back, and really, and like straight up went off on Facebook about it. And I was like, oh wow, like we'll do that, don't we? We really make something out of something. I agree, yeah. So one of the, on a serious note, one of the things that the Lord has been really speaking into my heart, that which is why I want to start on this subject tonight, was God just kept speaking to me over the last couple weeks, just like, you know, building with wisdom and building with knowledge and pursuing those things. As a matter of fact, I have a tendency to minimize the avenues that God uses to speak to me as just things that I'm into. And while I was in California, at one point I was standing in the back of the room and there was all these like big name prophets and speakers and preachers, and they were all like, you know, kind of praying over people and, you know, saying all this stuff, and like, I was like, oh, this is cool, like, you know, not bad, like, whatever. And at one point, like, what I found so incredibly profound was on the last night, there was this guy that, and I think I posted a picture of him on my Facebook. His name's Rudy, and he's like this East LA cholo from, like, you know, he does the, like, Orale Holmes, like, that whole thing. I almost played a video of him talking like that, because I'm like, this is real. Like, this isn't, like, a thing that happens in movies. People actually talk like this. And, I mean, like, one of those guys, like, really from, like, the streets, was part of the Mongols motorcycle crew, like, did all that stuff, and got saved, radically saved, and, you know, this prophetic guy. Anyway, so during worship, I'm just, like, standing in the back, and he comes up to me, and he says, one of the first things he says is, like, I can see in the way that you carry yourself that the Lord has called you to walk in wisdom and knowledge. And I was like, what does that even mean? Like, you know, but like, I knew what he was talking. He was speaking my language. So like, it was one of those moments that like, because I,
Spanish.
Yes, it was all in Spanish. There were subtitles at the bottom too. Like, for those who couldn't hear the conversation, who overheard the conversation. And I remember just kind of sitting there and kind of looking at him, and like the guy just kind of went off and just kind of saying all this stuff, you know, over me. And I was able to receive it because it really came from someone that wasn't like big name with a large ministry and how awesome. Not like downing it, just it was a spot that I, and a lot of the things I kept, some people would speak over me prophetically, like with stuff like the Lord had already said, but like, so I don't know, I just didn't. You ever get those moments where, like, you hear the same prophetic word sometimes? You're not trying to be a jerk about it, like, you really should hold every prophetic word in high esteem, I get it, you know, but that one in particular, like, was something that spoke to me so dearly. And as I was flying home, there was a picture in something that I was reading. One of the things that the guy said was, the Lord has been preparing you, even in the fiction things that you read. He says, you really need to take a step back and relook at all the stuff that you call small in what you learn and in what you research is for personal growth, from a different light, and you'll begin to see that God's had you in this journey of knowledge and wisdom. And so it's like, all right, you know, and so I'm like, you know, I wrote it down, kind of kept it in my heart, recorded on my phone. And on my flight home, I found out that Neil Gaiman was releasing his book, Norse Mythology. And so I was like, oh, awesome, like, just came out today, let me buy it. So on the flight, I was listening to the book, and there was this perfect picture that, like, really hit home for me about that, and really it goes into why I want to preach this message tonight. In sort of pagan religion, there was a battle between two groups, the Aesir and the Vanir. The Aesir are like your Norse men, you know, the North, the gods, Odin, Thor, all that. The Vanir were more like Germanic tribes of people. Well, anyway, through the course of like their war, there was a guy who was created who collected wisdom and knowledge, and he was at one point murdered by these two dwarves named Galar and Falar, who took his blood and created mead out of it and poured it into this big kettle that would constantly renew. And so they kept it in this kettle, and the idea was that anyone who drank from this mead would be able to understand all the wisdom and all the knowledge that there is to know from the blood of this man who died collecting all that information. And so it's supposed to be, you know, this poetic story of, like, you know, wisdom and knowledge was held captive, right? And it gets passed into the hands through a series of events to this giant named Sutton, who then keeps it from everyone else, and he hoards it. And he now has the knowledge and wisdom of everything needed to be known. And of course, paranoid Odin, who wants to know the future and know everything, finds a way to steal it, and then he has it. And as he steals it from Sutton, he drinks it, and he turns into an eagle, and he's flying back to Valhalla, where the other gods are. And he's being chased by Sutton, who also turns himself into an eagle. And during his flight, some of the wisdom that he had collected, that he had drank up, begins to spill on the earth. And it said that the man who seek it out are able to understand and know all these things. For wisdom was intended for the gods and accidentally given to men. It's sort of the idea in that story. And so here I was, kind of like, the Lord's giving me this word, and here I am, and I was told, pay attention to these fiction things that you're into, because even through those things, the Lord will speak to you. And as I was reading that, I was going, wow, like, in that culture, whether you were Christian or not, wisdom and knowledge was sought after. It was sought after. It was seen as a key of any success in any endeavor that you did. It was not, in our time, it's something that's almost scorned. Like, no one really cares. With the massive influx of information, you know, we have a harder time verifying the truth that we hear and being able to tell, like, does this have a spin on it? Is this fake news? Are these alternative facts, right? Like, in the time we live in, I probably struck a chord. So, good. Anyway, the Lord kept reminding me of Proverbs 3, where it says, blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. You guys know of Solomon, who asked for wisdom instead of riches. And there's this theme in Scripture of people who are willing to sort of, in a couple weeks ago, we talked about the wisdom of God as being an aspect of who he is that he used in creation and in sewing everything together. And so if we are people willing to say, okay, God, how do you want us to do this? You know, what is the direction you have laid? We'll search your Scripture and understand, you know, the way you've designed things so that we can walk in wisdom and reap the benefits that we see here, than to just assume that we know what we're doing or build it our own way or follow trends or follow whatever. And so tonight with this message, like, my heart was, can we be a people of wisdom? Can we be a people of knowledge who are willing to search the Scripture and are willing to ask the questions? Okay, God, you know what you're doing, and we want to follow that direction. You know, who are willing to not just take things at face value, but research it and follow it and that kind of thing. And I really felt that for this year, that the key in what we were building was to build with wisdom and to carry ourselves in such a way that we honor God and allow him to speak. That's one of my favorite aspects of King David. It says that in the entire time he was in Saul's court, no one treated him with scorn because he carried himself as a man, you know, much older. And so he was seen as like, wow, like, he's more than welcome to be a part of this because of the way he, you know. So I don't know, I just felt that as a community, that was kind of, in this season, one of the ways that we can approach what God's doing. By Neil Gaiman's book, Norse Mythology. It's awesome. Yeah. All right, so we're going to be in Ephesians 4 today. And I'm going to read the set of verses before leading into the main verses we're going to pick apart. And I hope we begin to really approach, approach not only who we are and who God's called us to be as individuals, but as a community within the context of what Scripture says. As you guys have known, for the last several weeks since I think it was the beginning of January, end of December, we started diving into spiritual gifts. Who are we? Like, what is our individual calling? We, you know, I bring it up. We use that textbook that, you know, I got from school, and we're just saying, what is our gifting? What is our calling? Like, what do these things mean? You know, what's, you know, Romans 12 in comparative to 1 Corinthians 12, or Romans 10 in comparison to 1 Corinthians 12? I'm doing that thing again. Why? Can't I get those right? Yeah, they're both important. They're two different things. Romans 10, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4 are all these sort of laid out ways that Paul is explaining to these people of how God designed the church. And that's not to say that our way that we're discovering a city of refuge is better than anybody else's, but simply to understand that, like, there was an expectation in people's giftings being cultivated that created natural health in the body. It created full expression into what God was trying to do. And that the idea of leadership as laid out in Scripture was servant leaders that were the foundation of the gifts being planted on. Not just, hey, I'm a leader over you because I got called. You know, not just I'm a ruler over you because these things were kind of decided, good luck, you know, or that person with that gift is more acknowledged than this person, but that each individual is uniquely designed and directed towards what God has for them, and they're given the opportunities that are necessary for their gifts to be cultivated. And I really believe that in our community, the key really lies in approaching those things with wisdom and knowledge, but really in diving into what is Jessica called to? What is the full expression of her calling and who she is? How do we create opportunity for that to be cultivated? How do we allow her to learn about her giftings? How do we, you know, how do we give her opportunity for her to make her mistakes so that she can become the person she's called? And that churches don't reflect this idea of the personality and the direction of the church is wholly and completely based on the gifting of the particular leader over that community. One of the examples that I heard used that I thought was really useful was in sort of this idea of why people often church hop. That, you know, someone gets saved, right? You know, you have an evangelist or someone who really, like, preaches this gospel that draws people in from darkness into light, and they join this evangelical church, and you know, these evangelists create these big churches, but then after a while, you really want to go deeper, you know? You don't want to be limited to just the teaching of this evangelist whose heart is really, you know, for the lost. Well, if in that community you don't have those who are gifted in other arenas, like teachers, pastors, right, then you can kind of feel like, man, I want more, I want more. So you saw people hop to a church then that is led by a teacher. And the teacher is this person who, you know, dives into the scriptures and all the information. And now they're at this church and they're gaining all this, you know, this influx of information. They're maturing, they're growing. But now, man, they're really going through it, and they really wish they were being pastored, but maybe in this community that's not really offered because we're really doing the teacher thing. So then they join a church with a pastor and so on and so forth. And then really the church going, how do we as leaders, as people, offer the full expression of what God has for us? How does the leadership reflect that? How does the people reflect that? You know, how do we assess people's development? Are they really understanding it and getting it? Are they really progressing and growing? Like, is that really the idea? Then I think sometimes we get lost in some of the other agendas that are there. Not to judge, like, what the agendas of other churches are, just simply to say, you know, in meeting and talking with pastors, I understand that, like, it's not always the primary thing to mature people. Sometimes they get lost in the other stuff, you know, the day-to-day. So with Ephesians 4, I think, can be the foundation in which we begin to understand some of the other scriptures that we have studied and will continue to study to really understand calling versus spiritual gifts versus the doma offices versus the charisma, supernatural gifts, that kind of thing. So verse 1, Ephesians 4, says, "As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascend mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descends is also the very one who ascends higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe." So now we're going to get into sort of the meat of what we're talking about. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the people for the works of service. That's purpose. To equip the people for the works of service. So that the body of Christ may be built up. That's the reason for the purpose. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Time frame. We have this purpose for this reason, for this time frame. And become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What it's supposed to look like, the picture. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So it's built up in love as each part gets to do its work. If only 1% of Christians ever get to actually walk out their calling on a professional level, on a paid professional level, what's happening? How much space does the other 99% really get in operating and walking in their calling? When the whole purpose is that we grow and are built up in love as each one of us does our part. Right? It's kind of flipped the other way, right? It seems like leaders seem to know what they're called to. And then they lead an entire flock of people that get the generic name sheep. But like in terms of what they can do and what they're capable of, that's brought to question. But the whole purpose that we see here is a purpose, a reason, a time frame, and a picture so people understand what it will look like so that we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. In a time where information is at your fingertips, people are tossed to and fro with, do we follow this teaching? Do we believe this? Do we think that? Do we? And he says, in order to avoid all that chaos of a trillion denominations, all the flavors and ideas and opinions led by different schools of thoughts and theology, and I am the first to admit that I will dive into some of that stuff, but like in order to avoid all of that, he goes, we want to do this part. And that's the part we didn't do. So the result is we have all sorts of like crazy stuff happening where people don't know what to think. He even defines them as infants. You can become an infant, like you don't know, you're not maturing, you're not growing, you're just sort of caught in the situation. So I will read verse 9 through 13 one last time. And it says, what does he ascended mean, except that he also ascended to the lower regions? 11 through 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We're defined as a body because each of us are supposed to play our part, not separately to the rest of the body, but as a part of it. As a part of it. Not like, hey, we're this hand that meets on Saturday nights, you know, at Church on the Rock, and we have no idea what the arm's doing. Like, it's walking around with a stump, and we're just like the thing from, there you go. All right, thanks for going with me. For our international listeners, Adam's Family is an important film to research before listening to this message. And granted, that hand was highly effective, considering the fact that it wasn't a part of the rest of the body. But I feel like had it been attached to an arm, it would have had stronger punching power and could have lifted heavier things than what it was capable as being detached. But we do that. Like, we're separate. We don't know what the rest of the body is doing. We have no idea what's going on. We have no idea what part we play in that because we're just sort of like, are we a pinky? Are we a part of, like, a toe? Like, I don't know what we are. We're just like, she's like, no. Yeah. Like, I mean, it can be, we can get lost. Are we the left eye, the right eye? You know, like what part, like we get lost in it when we're, but it's in really how we play a role in the bigger picture that we begin to understand that a little bit better. And I think that that's true on a local body level and on a broad body level. We understand that when Paul was talking, he meant the whole church. He's like, all you people, everyone who reads this letter, I'm talking to all of you guys. It's on this understanding in Ephesians 4 that Romans 1:12 that talks about 1 Corinthians 12. There is no Romans. Well, there is a Romans 1:12. Like, where was I even going with that? Anyway, so 1 Corinthians 12, when it talks about spiritual gifts, it's after this drop has been set. These aren't spiritual gifts as much as they're gifts from Christ to the church. So these individuals are supposed to exist and be cultivated in the body, and then later on, and they're the foundations. They're helping set up the atmosphere, you know, they're helping create health. And then from that atmosphere that gets created, all these supernatural gifts start popping off in people. And like suddenly you have miracle workers, people speaking in tongues, all these things. But they're healthy people because pastors were around. And they know what they believe because the teachers were there. And they understand what God is saying because the prophets have been there offering, you know, those words. And they know what their mission is because the apostles are saying, all right, this is what we're doing and this is what we're coordinating. And I'm missing one. Evangelists, awesome. And more people. Forget the evangelists. We only need four. So the evangelist is there bringing in people. And if someone gets lost, he's there restoring them. All of these things play a role so that spiritual gifts, you know, occur. Instead, what we have is complete chaos. And then sometimes people have spiritual gifts and they get super weird. So some groups just go, let's just not have them because that's just a mess. And then just do this thing over here. And it becomes sort of like an off-brand of what God wanted. It's like the guy walking with a limp his entire life, and God's just like, I really just want you to walk normal. Like, because your back's misaligned from, like, the way you're holding yourself, and, like, you're in bad shape. I mean, each of these people, as they exist in a community, each of these roles really began to add to the health of the church. You have your chiropractor, whatever you want to assign that to. I don't know, like the apostle, maybe. He sets bones together. Your cardiologist, maybe that's your pastor, is making sure like your heart's doing well. You got your neurologist, like what's going on with your brain? No seizures, we're good. You need a neurologist, is that what you said? Oh, you want to be the neurologist? All right, you can be the neurologist in the body. You know, the whole idea is just like in the natural, we have these people that play roles in health, so does the church. And they make sure that we're doing okay and that we're operating at the level that we are. But truthfully, we don't understand each of those gifts. We don't. We have no idea. I mean, for the longest time, I didn't know what an apostolic person meant at all. And then people are like, oh, you have this apostolic calling. That's awesome. Hand me Webster Dictionary so I can understand what the hell you're even giving me right now. And then it's like I put it on a shelf going, that sounds awesome. Maybe one day I'll understand that. You know, and I got to imagine it grieves Paul's heart. Like, no, 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 no. Like, off the shelf, we're going to figure this thing out, you know. Like, or it kills me when you see people who are teachers who are, like, gifted in wisdom and knowledge. They love information. They can disseminate information very easily. They can break something down. And they're, like, committed to, like, you just lead the small group in the corner over here. Don't talk to everybody else that doesn't show up there. You know what I mean? And, like, that's the extent of that versus, like, no, you need to help the body understand as a whole. Or I mean, and so on and so forth, you know? Like, it kills me that we don't really understand these gifts. And I say gifts as in people being those gifts, not spiritual gifts. Okay, cool. We're good. We're on the same page. All right. I realize I can use those interchangeably, and it gets really confusing. And I think, you know, for me, as we explore Ephesians 2 or Ephesians 4 tonight, and Romans 12, 16, 32. Sorry, I'm getting some of the plays that Tom Brady called that night in my brain mixed. Sorry. I think as we're able to figure this stuff out, we could really... Prophet, the Honorable Prophet Tom Brady. Sorry. I'm so sorry. No, I'm not. I am not sorry. You will own this. This is a patriotic victory for our country. We need this. Five is the number of what? Of grace. Please stop. So, all right. So, did you say the number of the beast? No, that's six. So long as they don't win one more, we'll be fine. So I want to look at each of these gifts tonight and kind of go over them. And then I want to encourage you guys to research those gifts yourself. I know that as the leaders of the community, we're going to be getting together and praying into how do we identify these gifts within ourselves, within the community, and then really just encouraging people into sort of those gifts. I love the fact that Chris is starting Bible study again and that his passion is just to get back into kind of really studying the Word and getting into that stuff. And I really think we are poised to understand ourselves much better and begin to see people released in their workplaces to operate at the scale that they are called to. So let's start with apostles. All right. And then we'll go down the line since that's the first on the list, right? Am I right about that? Apostles, yeah. Do them alphabetically? Why? Oh, no. All
right. We're still
in Ephesians 4. Definitely. All right. So, apostles. All right. So, the picture we see in Scripture of the apostles initially started with the first 12. That Jesus started with, and then eventually, you know, Judas dies off, and then we bring someone in, and then it grows, right? There's an expansion of apostles. Later on, you see, as Paul's writing letters, he talks about these apostles, and the idea of an apostle is that in a lot of ways, they're the overseers of the church body, and that can happen on two levels. That can be within a regional area, right, like the apostle over Ephesus, or that can happen in a particular church. Sometimes they're often used to be moved around within different communities. Like Paul would use them as his messengers. Like, hey, you did a good job over here. I need you to come over here, set things in place over here. And the heart of an apostle, ultimately, is they're supposed to be people that have a passion to raise up leaders. Like, that's their idea. Most of the times, you can identify an apostle as an individual who desires to raise up leaders, to see them operate in things. They can be control freaks for sure, but the whole purpose in their calling is to see other people raised up. You know, specifically in the fivefold ministry, you see that role played out. Obviously, you see Paul as a perfect example of that, saying, this is what I want for you guys. But you really see a guy like Paul, a guy like Titus, a guy like Timothy, who were people who were set apart to see the body walk in health. This is sort of like the people who are going to create the space in the room for other people to come in and be grown and developed and harvested. They desire to see fruits developed in people and spiritual gifts being developed as well. In another comparison, you could say the apostle's sort of like the general of an army. He's a guy kind of going, all right, we need more recruiters, we need more of this, we need a better supply line, we need our guys who are going to take care of those things in order for us to execute our final plan. Then you've got your prophet, right? We're familiar with prophets, right? We're a community that likes the prophetic, you know? You've got your prophets. What I find so incredibly interesting about prophets is they're one of the ones that almost seems to directly transfer over from the Old Testament to the New. You know what I mean? Like, you didn't really see much evangelists in the Old Testament, right? Or many apostles in the Old Testament. You didn't see many pastors or teachers, per se, like in the Old Testament. The language of shepherds was used, for sure. You know, the idea of teaching people was used, for sure. But prophets seem to be ones that continue to carry the idea that they're the mouthpiece directly attached to the body, right? These are the people who want to communicate what God's doing. They want people to understand how the Lord sees them. They're gifted in discernment, like what's happening. You know, I feel something, I sense something, you know, like I feel like God is saying something. They're people who love the supernatural because they themselves operate under the idea of the supernatural. You know, I felt something from the Lord, I'm disseminating that information. And so much of that can be, okay, how's God using the church? Who needs to be healed? Who can we pray for? Who wants to speak in tongues? You know, the people who are prophetic often carry that idea of I speak with God and I experience what he's doing and what he's saying and I disseminate that information to the people. Like that tends to be their people who enjoy intercession, the idea of getting alone with God, and they try to constantly paint pictures. And that can be, prophets can operate on two levels, and I know I've mentioned this in the past. You have people who see words and hear from God and speak words, and then you have people who paint pictures. The term in the Old Testament used to be seers, where people were the difference. You know, a seer saw something. Ezekiel was a seer. I saw this thing happening, and this is what it means, versus a prophet who says, God said this, you need to do this. You know what I mean? As a more directional kind of thing. There are going to be people who, you know, a church with prophets in it are going to encourage things like worship. It's expressive. You know, what is God doing? Where is he moving? You know, we need a fast. We need a fast to see God break through. We need to speak in tongues and, you know, interpret those things like that. That is sort of the heart of the prophet, is to see the supernatural operate in a community. The third group is evangelists, right? Evangelists are, a prophet, if we're going to use the analogy of an army, they're kind of your radio guy. They're the guy doing communication. Hey, headquarters just said, you know, hey, I'm looking at this map. It looks like we're going to have to go here according to what I'm hearing. You know, that's sort of the idea. The evangelists are the people who love to share the gospel. They love to communicate through whatever medium they find themselves in. It doesn't just have to be talking. It could be through other mediums to just share their relationship with God and what God's doing. They love pursuing people and share. They're unafraid to meet strangers. They build relationships with people, want to call them back. There's always like a call to repentance. You ever notice like a lot of these conferences that get put on by these evangelists, you know, tends to draw backslidden people kind of like into, like one of the examples that I actually heard about Tommy that I thought was really good. A mutual friend of Tommy's had made this comment about how they really felt Tommy was a really true evangelist, because in most cases in the church, an evangelist rolls up, shows up at a church, and goes, let's have a tent meeting, right? And they go, people should come, and they promote, and the people that show up get saved. And they go, but truthfully, people are often showing up to church, like, so they're likely going to be Christians, like, that have been a part of that community, are getting restored back into the faith. And this person who was talking about Tommy said, when they knew that Tommy was a true evangelist, when he's actually out there among the lost, who he has no idea what role they play in, they don't know who he is, and he's just showing up. And one of the examples, it was actually Eric Gregson who had said it, they said they were playing a show in Israel, and in the part that they were at, like the neighboring, just beyond the wall, were these Muslims, this Muslim community. And they were playing the show, and Tommy's preaching Jesus, and these Muslim kids find out and start throwing things and start showing up. And Eric's like, oh, wow, like, this is real. Like, this is actual physical opposition and persecution to what we believe. And he goes, all these guys start showing up, and they're now getting armed, and they're getting ready to attack the band. And he goes, we're kind of looking at each other going, all right, here we go. You know, like, and Tommy's response is, Jesus is the Son of God. Like, is the message he starts with. Meanwhile, in this Muslim community, there's this big banner that says, Allah had no son. And Tommy starts with, Jesus is the Son of God, and he loves you, and people got saved that day. You know what I mean? Like, that's the heart of an evangelist. It's like, you know, it's the anointing and the authority to go out and just say it, and like, they break through people's hearts, right? It's that restoration. I mean, I think in our community, like, I think that's one of the ones that, you know, I really hope to see evangelists, like, rise up. And I know, like, I remember guys like Chris Mullen, like, when he used to come to our church, at 7-Eleven would just pray for people and would just, like, share the gospel with people, because he just wasn't afraid to, like, you know, look like a fool and, like, you know, he was a fool for Jesus now. So I mean, and it really is a picture of that. I think in our time, the way we have warped the way evangelism operates and is shared paints a picture of why we don't see so many of those. And in a lot of ways, I think it's why so many people who are part of the hardcore community, or so many people who are part of the church, many of them have some kind of connection with the hardcore community, because it was such a highly evangelized demographic for so long. All these bands went out there, and the idea was to share the gospel in this setting. You know what I mean? For as much as, like, Christians get made fun of, it's, like, the most ironic thing in the world. As much as Christians get made fun of for, like, never doing anything creative, you know what I mean? Like, the one thing that seemed to be, like, a notch in our belt is, like, they went to the hardcore scene and, like, killed it out there. Like, you know, quality music, people got saved. You know, it's really why I think we saw a lot of that. So, pastors. Laura, what up, yo? So, you know, it's so, and if we're going to use evangelists in that military format. They would be like recruiters slash pseudo medics, you know, bringing the captives back. Like the idea behind an evangelist is they want to see people restored back to the faith and people who have never heard before to believe. You want to be that too? Whatever you want. You can have whatever you like. Pastors. Pastors love to love people. The hardest issue that we are dealing with in our culture, and I straight up last year, I remember getting crap for this. The hardest issue that we are getting in our culture with pastors, it is the catch-all term for anyone leading a church. It is like the catch-all term that is always used. So you throw people in there with multiple giftings. Like, are you in full-time ministry? You must be a pastor. Like, that's your thing, you know? And it creates so much confusion. And what it actually does is it makes the pastor role into, like, the fourth member of the Trinity, because the expectation of what pastors are supposed to accomplish is way beyond the things that were ever laid out. Because the idea is pastors do it all, like, you know, because a pastor is just anyone in full-time ministry. And so the amount of pressure and the amount of issue it creates, I honestly think it's why it plays a role into so many pastors, like, not wanting to do things anymore. And then when they're restored, they're able to go, I'm only doing this. Because they were finally able to realize, that's nuts. Like, I don't want to get into that craziness that I once walked in. And so it has become the catch-all idea than really what Paul had laid out in Scripture as the shepherds of the community, the caretakers. The idea was that a pastor was someone who loved to love people, loved to foster community. They're the ones who are going to check on you, who are going to pray for you, who want to see marriages restored, want to see health in the community, want to see kids raised up in health. They're ones who are going to promote the body not to just grow outside of its capacity to be healthy. I recently saw this video about a kid who has, like, whatever that Giants disease is, where, like... What? I don't know what it was called, but it was whatever, like, keeps growing. And they were talking about, like, how his body can't support his weight. It just can't. He's constantly having chronic back pain. They have to tailor make all of his clothes. He wears, like, size 28 shoes. Like, everything's just, like, and they don't know how long he'll live because he is growing faster than his body can be healthy. And the role of a pastor is to make sure that that doesn't happen. They're there to, like, check the pulse of the community. Is everyone okay? Are we doing all right? And they could be easily trampled as that can be seen as a small thing, which is, I think, why we give so much, like, more responsibility. Well, you know, but really, someone who's willing to grieve and celebrate with you, someone who's going to pray for you, someone who's gonna want to create the meal trains and want it, like, that does take a lot. They carry the heart of the community. And in that role. And I think what has happened, honestly, is, like, we're not giving people the freedom to do that anymore. We're not. We're putting other expectations, and then someone gets crushed under those expectations. It kills me to see people go into ministry that just went in there because they loved people, but they're like, I would love to love them, but between sending out the giving statements, making sure all the tithes and offerings are deposited on time, this, and, like, all that, they're like, I don't have the energy. Like, by the end of it, I'm just like, it'd be nice to have a conversation. Versus, like, no, you do what you're good at. Like, we will figure this part out. Like, that, I think that becomes the biggest difference. And I think ultimately it's a role that, you know, we want to honor, we want to acknowledge, and we want to see grow, and we want to see pastors be healthy and be given that opportunity. And last, oh, and I guess pastors would be, like, I don't know, like, I've never been in the military, so I'm, like, really pushing my this analogy. Help me, Sierra. The HR department of the military. Elsa HR department there. They're the what?
The chaplains.
The chaplains of the military. Yes, that is it. Thank you, Kim, for... There are actual pastors in the military, and I don't have to really stretch this analogy. Press the that was easy button, and let's move on. So, lastly, teachers.
They have instructors in the military.
They do have. Yeah, thank you. Drill sergeants? No. You mind teaching this part? I really, like, it's so funny, like, if there's a group that I really, teachers and pastors are the ones that I think, like, I've always had a heart, you know, in those arenas. But really, that pursuit of knowledge and wisdom, like a teacher's passion is to understand what does it mean, what are the parts to it, you know, not to limit themselves, you know, in that pursuit, but to understand, you know, what does Proverbs say, you know, carrying the doctrine of a community, because they're the ones who can kind of like break that down and go, do we believe this thing? Because I've been looking at it, you know, and this is what this word means, you know, do we need to change the wording on that one? Like, you know, they really begin to say, look at a community and say, I notice we're not good at this thing, so I'm going to go ahead and teach on that subject so that we can get on the same page and everyone can really understand it. The truth is, like, when you look at teachers, we've sort of have done this, like, bizarre, the expectation of pastor and teacher are one of the ones that I think overlap a lot. Pastors are supposed to teach. Not all pastors are good teachers, you know? And then you get someone who's an incredible teacher, right? And then you make him a pastor, and he sucks at pastoring, you know? And he's like, his sermons are absolutely incredible. Do not put him in a room with me. Like, I will cry from the pain that will come out of their mouth. I don't know why I said that. I don't think I personally have ever had that experience. But I'm awesome, yeah. Because I'm incredible. You're just not listening. But I'm serious. The idea of a teacher is that they're given the freedom and the confidence to understand what they know. I honestly don't think there's enough emphasis for people to learn within the body. Like, hey, why don't you try a seminary school? Why don't you try a Bible college? Whatever. Like, just invest in your knowledge. Hey, we'll give you a budget for books so that you can learn and understand and grow in your understanding. A community that has people that are that pillar, that are able to understand those things, can protect the community, not only from some of the stuff that's just out there. Like, hey, I understand what that guy's teaching, but this is where it gets a little funky. You know, this happens so much sometimes when I like watch the news, you know, and you hear something spun a certain way and you're like, I can see why you think that, but there is way more to that story than how you've just overly simplified it. Like, that is a far more complex issue. And so a person who's a teacher can look at something like that and disseminate and kind of break that stuff down. They are seeking, you know, information and knowledge like silver and gold. They are passionate about breaking information down, articulating it to people, assessing if people are understanding it, explaining it again if they have to, and then helping people master what they understand, right? Eric Gregson, which I've talked about before, when I was hanging out with him in LA a couple years ago, he said something that like really caught my eye, and he was just like, yeah, we've been working on this curriculum that has an assessment installed in it that really asks key questions so that a student that is like listening, you know, you can measure what are they really getting. Did you really get what I just said? Like, do I need to explain that again? Can you say it back to me? Like, what did you understand about that? You know? And I asked him when I saw him in California, I'm like, hey, how's that going? He's like, terrible. The assessments came back. And we realized that the curriculum is crap. And he goes, but you know what? It was time well spent because now we better understand how our people learn. And so we're going for round two with now that we have that whole thing. He goes, what we could have done is, in our eyes, this was like the best thing we ever wrote, and then spend the rest of the lifetime of our church teaching this stuff, with everyone sort of looking at us like, what does that even mean? Like, I'm just sitting here showing up bored out of my mind because I don't actually understand what you say, and going to church is kind of an obligation, so I kind of show up, and it's all right, and then I go home. But the idea is that a teacher desires to say, do you understand? Do you get it? How can we cultivate that growth? And so in a community where a teacher is active and they're allowed to do their thing is a community that sees infants grow to maturity, people who see themselves going from a gifting and understanding that gifting. This is what this gifting means. This is, you know, how it breaks down, and someone going, thank you. Like, let me study that and read that for myself and grow in those things. There are often people who are really big into podcasts, blogs, books, like anything to break that information down and give it out. And again, these are some generic, you know, ideas, but to give you some understanding of, like, what that context looks like, you know? I mean, I've seen Chris and Dave walk in that, where even in a conversation with Chris, where we're just talking about, you know, hey, that's a really good cake. Yeah, you know how you make that cake? It's really through this. I'm like, oh, okay. Yeah, it's baked. I would have guessed baking. Yeah. That's what I'm like. It was put in there. Yeah, but you'll want to keep it at this degree, right? It's so funny how, like, you know, and I pick on Chris, but it's so funny, like, it's allowed in the world for someone to be that way. But if someone's that way with your faith and with what you understand, it's seen as weird. And it's like, no. Like, no wonder why people don't get what they're doing. You know, there isn't that breakdown, you know. So you really see these five groups operating together as like the Power Rangers of the church, right? They're protecting Angel Grove from the incoming alien attacks so that Angel Grove can grow in commerce and education and healthcare and all of those features. So the Power Rangers graph, now, I mean, I really do see this. If I could, and I thought about creating a graph, but I'm like, yeah, never mind. Like, I realize things sound like a good idea in my head, and like, I really think about other people's reactions, and I'm like, no, bad idea. So really, like, when you look at the fivefold ministry, it is the foundation in which the rest of the church gets built on. And each of the following pillars that holds the whole thing up are the spiritual gifts that you see. That's why it says in Acts 2 and throughout the whole Bible, they gave themselves to the teaching of the apostles. Well, what were the teachings of the apostles? The fivefold ministry and the development of those things. So as they gave themselves into those teaching of the fivefold ministry and spiritual gifts, the church grew. That's the whole idea behind that word. It's why it's emphasized over and over. And why doesn't the Bible just say they gave themselves to the word? Because there was more. They gave themselves to the word and the teachings of the apostles, which meant these letters that were written, meant these breakdown of information and the idea that people operate in fullness of health. It's funny. It's like I heard this guy named Rob McNarity put it as an evangelist ranges far and wide, a prophet rises up, a teacher puts on strange goggles and plunges deep, a pastor searches the heart of the Father, and then he didn't have anything to say for apostles. But those four were really good. Like, it was really that idea that in all of our searching, you have the evangelist who is going far and wide, drawing the lost sheep back into the body. Your prophet is looking at the Father, saying, rising up to God, what are you doing? What are you saying? The teacher dives deep into the wealth of what God is doing. You know, we defined wisdom and knowledge as gold, but how do you get gold? But to dig into the ground, work hard and extrapolate it and refine it. Like, that's the whole idea behind that process. A pastor searching the heart of the Father, saying, Lord, how do you feel about people and how do I turn my heart towards them? It's in this role that we see the whole body walk in health. It is in this role that as a body, as a military group that is facing the kingdom of darkness, can operate with your teachers, you know, teaching you how to clean your weapon, how to march, how to do all of these things. With everyone playing the role, you have a well-oiled machine that is able to operate in health. And not everyone's called to the fivefold ministry. I mean, it says some are called to be apostles, pastors, teachers. The idea is of those some, they're the ones playing those roles. And then you get the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Slowing down. Thank you. And it's where you get those because suddenly the miracle worker can just operate in what he's doing. And he's a healthy individual, and his marriage isn't falling apart. And he's at, like, doing weird miracles and teaching false teachings. And people are like, what the hell's happening over there, right? Your spiritual tongues person isn't out there doing weird stuff because he understands his gift. Like, here are the appropriate places for this stuff. It's that whole idea that all of those gifts are within this context. And as a community, we want to identify our people who are called to the fivefold, give them the tools that they need to do that. But then we want to also identify our people who say, you know what, I'm going to be real honest. Like, that's not my thing. I really like this miracle working stuff. I want to do that. Like that, that's, and it's like, all right, then let's focus on that. And as we begin to operate, we can be a church full of teachers. We can be a church full of pastors where teachers are given opportunity to preach more on Saturday nights, where Bible studies are opened up for that context, where pastors are given authority to serve one another, where prophets can begin to disseminate what they feel from the Lord, where evangelists can join us or be raised up in our group and do their thing, you know? And really, like, that's my point for tonight. As we introduce this topic, as leaders, as we begin to pray about that, and as we begin to dive into that stuff, it's going to be our main focus for the first couple months. It is really the fivefold ministry and, I think, spiritual gifts, so we can really begin to walk in that health. Because, again, if only 1% of the church is in full-time ministry, it doesn't mean that the other 99% aren't in ministry. It just means that their ministry looks different. And we're alienating whole swaths of people who are never going to understand what they're called to because the only context in which we see ministry being operated is if it's in full time. We want to break that here. Let it be all of us walking in health. Let us find a way to be servant leaders of people who are serving one another, and space is being created where mistakes can happen and we can fix it and have that process. And then, and Lord, I say not the Lord, may God add numbers to us. But perhaps in that journey, he will do that. You know, but I really felt so strongly where I was like, I remember this the first couple of weeks of January. I'm like, there's not a lot of people here. And I remember going, oh, and then I was like, wait, there's not a lot of people here. We can take the ones we have. And we now have the time to mold them. And no one will be none the wiser. I heard John Mark McMillan say, before he's put out these incredible albums, that on the day that his band told him that they would not do another album with him, he went to bed bummed that night going, that sucks. Like, I don't have a band anymore. And it was the next morning that the Lord really put it, like, you don't have a band anymore. You can write whatever you want. And he's like, I can. And he's had hit after hit after hit. And he's like, wow, the season where I thought I had less was my season for more. So, all right, before my laptop dies, I've got 2% battery. I did good. That's on the clock. All right. So are we going to where, Harbor City?
We are?
What? Oh, announcement, yeah.
Okay, so my children are in soccer, and Emery begged for me to inform you all that he and Ethan each have a soccer game tomorrow, and it's at Palm Bay Regional. Huh? That's where it's at?
Yes.
Bethany Christian. Wait a minute. Here.
So wait. Yes.
What time?
1 o'clock and 3, or 2 o'clock and 3 o'clock.
Yeah, they're back to back games. So if you want to come, same place.
Both at Bethany.
Yeah.
And remember, if you fall behind on points, Emery. Our Lord and Savior has gone before us, and Tom Brady will come upon you.
It's not even
the
same sport.
It's football. Okay, Emery's first game, Ethan second.
Yeah.
Word.
All mine have been canceled. If soccer has a 0-0 score, they just quit.
Do you still get those points?
Don't go to zero.
Where are we eating again? Have we just said? Five Guys. So Five Guys after church, do it. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for just, Lord, thank you for your heart towards us, that you did not create a faith that is just the head and no body, Lord, but that you have invited us into the work of ministry. And Lord, may we not speak dishonorably of others and, Lord, most importantly, of ourselves. And of our individual callings, Lord, may you just breathe life over everyone here tonight and those who aren't able to be here tonight, that they would have greater clarity to what they're called to and who they are. And Lord, may you equip us to teach those things and help people walk in the understanding of how you design them. That Jesus, you might receive the full inheritance that you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.